Welcome to this Sunday message from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire's Deeper Conference with Steve Upple. The full conference download is available by visiting kfyorkshire.bandcamp.com.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very, very much. I was just starting to settle back and I wanted all the notices, everything that you're doing. And how many of you, it's your first meeting this weekend with me here? Don't feel embarrassed, just put up your hand. Well, it's very good to see you. I've had a great weekend with yourselves as a church. That gives me an excuse to tell you about what I brought with me. Because if you had all been here, then I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to do this. And I remember I was in India in 2003. And I just had like a whirlwind of a trip, speaking in crusades, doing some pastors' conferences. My first time ever doing that kind of thing. I'd traveled with Reinhard Bonnke before, but I was on team serving and didn't preach or lead or anything like that. And so I'd been to crusades, but now I was preaching in crusades and I was teaching pastors. And I remember being in my hotel room on the night before I was to fly out. And I'm pacing up and down the room. I leave the next day. I'm about to go to sleep, but I am so full of adrenaline over this last kind of few days that I've been involved in. It was so new to me. And people were so kind of sucking up everything that God was doing. We'd seen people saved and healed and delivered and pastors kind of equipped and inspired. And I'm about to leave. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, that book I told you to write should have been written by now. Because you could have left this nation and you go home and the book would have remained and kept working into the lives of people. I took it as a serious rebuke. I went home and 2 weeks later I'd blocked out kind of a whole, I think 3 or 4 weeks in my diary. And in that kind of 4 week period, I wrote my first book. And it's been through some editing and republishing over the years. But I write because I believe that the message that God has called me to carry can have a greater influence rather than people just hearing me once and I go away. And they can, I had a pastor, I won't even say that, but he was saying, my wife takes you to bed with her every day at the moment. And he sent me a photo. It was my book on the side of her bed that she was reading. And how much she was being inspired. It was actually that book, and it was Pastor Vigil in America, and that they'd been inspired by that. But I tell you, I really believe in writing things down, letting people take them away, and so that's one of my kind of my primary reason to write. And I'm scheduled in time in November again to write another book called Irresistible. I really believe that there are. I don't want to even tell you about that one yet, but it's you can make yourself irresistible to the Holy Spirit, whether it's your marriage, your personal life, your business, your church. There are certain places God likes to hang out. And there are other places you go and it's just nice. And so I'm going to write that book in November, but you can't pre-order it or anything today. I'm just telling you that I'll be writing. Come on, just smile at me a little bit. This one's called Rousing the Warriors, a prophetic call to boldly rise up and advance the kingdom of God. I think we've been too nice for too long, too mediocre, too kind of just going with the flow. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is really kind of through his servants blowing a trumpet that will help rouse up an army in these days to become militant in what God has for them. If you've been wounded, this book, there's a chapter 4, tells you how to get healed of the wounds that you've been through. And then how to restore yourself and rebuild yourself by the help of the Holy Spirit. So that you have a tougher skin and you don't get wounded so easily. We need people who have really tender hearts, but very tough exteriors. Tender on the inside, tough on the outside, so we don't easily get offended. And anybody want that one? Oh, that soon woke you up there. So this is for you. I'm going to throw it gently. There you go. I got sued once. No, I didn't. this one's called One Life. Whoever was keeping counts of book, I just gave one away. This one's called One Life, Living on Purpose, Making It Count. How many know this is not a dress rehearsal? Yeah. I am already 40 years into my life, And I don't know how long I've got left. It could be 40 years, it could be 80. It could be 10. If the Lord might... Sorry, Esther. She gets upset if I say things like that. But the Lord might say, hey, your job's done. You want to come home? And I don't think anybody would say, no, I want to stay here. If he says your job's done, we're like, we're ready to go. But however much time you have, it's not a dress rehearsal. You want to make the most of the days that God has given you. Every day matters. And I talk in this book how you can live on purpose, make it count by discovering your unique purpose. If you walk in your indisputable purpose that everybody has, there's two things that I say that you should do, that will lead you to discover your unique purpose. And if you want to know what those are, they're in that book. Can I give that one away? Okay, just here. And then this one's called The Burning Ones, Igniting and Fueling a Passion for Jesus. I'm really excited about this. The reason I'm excited about it, because I believe that Jesus is the forgotten man of the gospel. I only wrote this very recently. And talk about some of my story in there as well. Very real, very gritty. And I talk about how to... I believe God's bringing us into an abiding place so that we live in the realm of being with him all the time. We read about some saints like that in history, but I believe that God's bringing that again. Not that we just have a worship service, not that we have a good morning once a week or once a day we have a devotional time. But actually, that's where it starts, and that's where it will make, we maintain it. But actually, we learn to live in an abiding place. So I preach Jesus through this book. I talk about my story. I talk about a company of burning hearts that God is raising on the earth. There are thousands of them coming. Enoch prophesied about them. Jude recorded his prophecy. I see the Lord coming. I believe I'm echoing some of those words and reminding us that we're that generation. I talk about how to be highly flammable, how you die to live, how to live with one magnificent obsession, how to become like Jesus, how to fuel the fire, things to avoid, fire quenches, and then learning to abide in the secret place of the Most High. And so, anybody want that one? Right on the back, sir, you were first. I'm really sorry, you can have the next thing I'm about to give away, and it's better than this. So, am I wasting time here, or you're just giving stuff away? This one is a USB. You're going to get this, so, because you were up really fast. So, so it's a USB. I mean, we used to carry tapes, then we used to carry CDs. Now we've got USBs, and on here is a whole stack of stuff. So, teaching on supernatural living. I think there's 8 sessions. There's 10 sessions on money, 10 sessions on leadership. There's a whole load of stuff on relationships. Under relationships, there's 8 hours of teaching on marriage, and there's a load of other series on relationships. There's stuff on kingdom principles. I mean, you can just go through and read everything that's on there. Pick one up, have a look what's in there. I also record that all 3 books are available as Kindle books, and you can read them on your iPad or your computer. And I recorded them as audiobooks, so you can listen to them if you don't want to read them. So I also put some classic books on there. They're in the public domain, but they're books that have helped me. George Muller, just J.C. Ryle on preaching. He was a bishop in Liverpool, you know, 150 years ago. I mean, there's some just classic stuff that has helped me over the years. I've put that on there as well. And so you're Richard. Richard, this is yours. And so enjoy that. And all of that's on the table out there. And you can purchase those things at the end of this service. And then we're going to be going home after that. I've really enjoyed being with you this weekend. I love what God is doing here in Scarborough, my first time in your town. And I love it. I love the views. I realize the sun always shines here. I've woken up on the mornings and there's been bright sun shining, looking at the sea. And I'm like, I like this. It's therapeutic. And taking lungfuls of sea air because it's good for me. And then I'm going back to Wolverhampton. And tomorrow I will be in Delhi in India. And on Saturday I will be in Burma in Yangon. And so I was just making the most of the sea before I'm in crowded, polluted cities. Shall we pray? And then I want to speak to you this morning, my final message for this weekend. Father, we love you. We really do. And I want to thank you for just your wonderful grace in establishing this church family here. This is a miracle. what you've done with Kingdom Faith in Yorkshire. It's a miracle. We thank you. And we also believe that their best is yet to come. That the best is ahead of them, not behind them. And I pray that they will not settle in the land of good enough, but they will press on to the full promise of everything God has for them. I pray that you would make this one of the healthiest, strongest churches in this region, God. And that they would be an example to the body of Christ. And that many would feed from the wells of wisdom and from the wells of just spiritual depth of the nourishment of who Christ is in this place. I pray that you give this church family a tremendous gratitude for what they have. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And we ask for your help this morning. Help me to minister sensitively and your word to us. And I pray that you make Jesus very alive to all of us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I just had this thought while we were worshipping. This is my preamble to my sermon. And my thought was that we mustn't forget the power of gratitude. It's not what I'm kind of sharing on this morning, but I really felt the Lord saying, just remind people the power of thanksgiving, the power of gratitude, and the power of saying thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my money. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the air that I breathe. Thank you for giving me a church family to belong to. Sometimes in the midst of all that we have to deal with, all the time there's issues, I've realized that you are either in a problem, coming out of a problem, going into a problem. It's just life. You know, you're either coming out of one, in the middle of one, or about to go into one. It is life. Issues are life. As long as we're breathing, there's going to be stuff that are challenges that we face through. We just don't focus on them. We don't make them the big thing. But in the midst of them, we learn to be grateful for every good thing that God has given us. You know, when we were a little bit younger, I mean, Esther may have been through some tensions. Well, we did not just may have. We did go through some kind of tensions in just two very independent people coming together. It's going to cause some reactions. I tell you, one of the ways to overcome our difficulties was, and I found this really helpful, was to stop and thank God for everything good in Esther that I could see. And as soon as I did that, it made the other things that I think, I felt like, oh, she should do this, or she shouldn't have said that, or it made those things diminish in size, and it made everything good kind of grow in size. You can do that with your family. You can do it about your job. You can do it about the church you're planted in. Whatever you magnify by thanksgiving, actually, there's a release of more of God's grace to deal with the other things. It's very important where you put your thoughts. It's very important where you put your words. Gratitude releases the blessing of God. God loves grateful children. I like my children to say thank you. I like my children to be grateful for their dad, for their mom, for the house that they live in. I don't want to hear them whinging all the time about stuff. I want to hear them saying thank you. And when they say thank you, when they have this spirit of gratitude upon them, it makes me want to give them more. It's like, man, these kids are so good. I want to bless them because I love the way that they're not looking for stuff all the time. They're not whinging all the time. They live grateful. And again, it's not my sermon, but you go through the Bible, you find the time that people got into thanksgiving and it released tremendous power. Paul and Silas in prison were not complaining about being falsely accused. They were not complaining about the stocks on their hands, the fetters that they had on. They were in a number of set of fetters. They were in damp water, probably maybe even sewage, some people would say. Rats may have been running around. Their backs are bloody, and all they were doing was serving God. And it says about midnight, they began to praise God and sing hymns. I'm like, it's about midnight that I have strange dreams and feel like my problems are bigger than ever. And what they did was say, what are we going to focus on? Let's just thank him. We are so blessed to be able to suffer for the gospel. We are so blessed that we are still breathing. We are so blessed that his love is still towards us. And God looks down, and I bet you he just taps an angel, and he's like, can you see that? And I don't know whether God started to tap his foot in time with their singing. but every door flew open. Not just for their cell, not just their fetters, but everybody in their surroundings experienced a miracle because two people had a spirit of gratitude upon them. You need to learn to live with gratitude. For some of you, this is the message this morning. Stop whinging, start saying thank you, and your problem will change. I bet you if Silas and Paul had just whinged, they wouldn't have had the miracle they had. It was their heart of gratitude that caused the power of God to flood into that dungeon and to set them free, and for a prison warden and his family to be saved, and for God to do a miracle to release them. And we could see that repeated throughout Scripture. But so that's my little preamble. I spoke to you on Friday night about standing up out of the malaise, out of the normal, out of the status quo, and coming into a place of hearing what God is saying and saying, God, I stand up and pay attention. I hear the trumpet sounding and I'm in. I give you my attention to walk into what you have. On Saturday, in the first session I did, I spoke to you about standing out. So first you stand up, arise and shine. The secondly, you stand out, which is about utter devotion to Christ. It's about our hearts saying, I am committed to the cause. I love you. I will do whatever you ask for, whatever you want from me, I'm in. There is no reserved area in my life. There is no room that has a no entry sign. You have my money. You have my dreams, my future, my desires. I give you my children. I give you my job. I give you my recreation. I hold nothing back. I give it you all. I stand out in my commitment to you. You live like that, you will really experience freedom, holding nothing back. And then last night I spoke to you about standing strong. The ability, not just for a weekend, not just for a conference, not just for the time that things are going well, but to plant your feet down and to hold steady and to persevere in the face of adversity, in the face of delay, in the face of temptation, in the face of all that's thrown against you, that you hold steady and say, amen. And I'm not going to be moved from this. 20 years from now, I'm still going to be holding this position. No, I'm not going to back off. You know, there have been days and I feel like I've been knocked back and I've been like, you know, just, but the ability to stand up and to keep going strong in the face of all of those things. All of us have been through problems. We could compare war wounds, but it wouldn't really help us. You could say yours was worse than mine and I could try and pull out my, have you seen my scar over here? And actually, the ability to get back up and to keep going. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can compare stories and the goodness of God. Right now, keep going. Don't sit down and start licking wounds and saying, I've got this one over there, and you're not doing anything. Get up, move again. You want to get to heaven with that posture in you, like, I did this. I held steady. I kept my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I'm in. And so that was last night. This morning, just maybe 25 minutes, because I know I've used a lot of time already, but that's why I like Kingdom Faith churches. They give their, I go to some places, they say you've got 20 minutes. I mean, that includes everything, 20 minutes, 18 minutes. I've had that, and I'm like, okay, traveled to London once, and they said, you've got about 8 minutes. I was like, okay, I've got to make those count. I didn't even introduce myself. I stood up, and bam, I was in. And by the time I stood down, everybody was like, give us more. And I was like, no, because they gave me 8 minutes. So I like you because you give space and freedom. Stand up, stand out, stand strong. And today I want to speak to you about stand in Christ. Stand in Christ. And I'm not really talking about the position of who we are in Christ. I know you would know some of those things, and they're important to know. And what I'm really speaking about is relationally, devotionally, feeding on him, looking upon him, meditating upon him, stand in him every day. Don't stand in your problem. Don't fix your eyes on other things. This is a relational walk with Jesus. It's not just a legal transaction. You know, we sometimes kind of think of Christianity in terms of legal transactions. Sinner, sacrifice made, sins forgiven, now translated into the kingdom of God. I might confess my sin. He forgives my sin. And it's all just legal transactions. And we learn principles and we go through transactory kind of ways of thinking. I want to remind you, it was never supposed to be about legal transactions. It was always supposed to be a Father who loved us, who sent His Son to die for us, who says, now live with my Son. John 15, Jesus saying, abide in me. Come and live in me. It doesn't even really matter. Now, hear me, because we're running a college, and I know you guys have a college in Roffey Place, and it's important to grow in our theology and in our knowledge of God. But I tell you, we grow in our experiential knowledge of God. This thing is relational. It moves our heart. It moves our emotions. The wind blows. We hear Him. We stay rooted in Him. We turn our eyes towards Him and He comes close in that moment. It is not just cold, calculated transactions legally. It is not just about, well, we got married in 1997 and we signed a little piece of paper. We made a commitment and now I have to do these things. She does those things and we kind of meet halfway and we have a bank account and we say we do this. And in terms of the kids, she changes nappies on a Thursday and I do them on a Friday. That we don't do them the rest of the time. No, it is not a transaction. It's a relationship. And it's learning to connect and it's learning to learn about other people. And I want to remind you this morning, because there are times that we need to be reminded. Somebody once said, the greater part of learning is to be reminded. It's not that we need new things. I don't think I've said new things to you this weekend, but I pray that they've come in a fresh way. And they come with a sense of hope in them and a prophetic edge on them. But often it's a reminder of things that we've heard and that we know. I've read the Bible lots of times. I've read certain passages lots of times. But I read them again and it reminds me again. And I know the facts about Jesus. But actually, His beauty and His majesty is unfolding before me all the time. And even if I gave 40 years of gazing upon Him, The wonder of who He is will keep growing every single hour for those 40 years. You could start running into the majesty of Jesus and the wonder of who He is now and go for like a trillion years and you'll be no closer to discovering the magnitude and the majesty of who He is. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We're going to give our lives to this. He's huge. And but I tell you, on the earth right now, the time that we have, you will never waste time digging roots into Jesus, turning your affections towards Him. No moment is wasted. No words are wasted. Learn the power of whispering simple prayers. Lying in bed, walking down the street. I'm telling you, it is so powerful to bring your spirit, your soul, and your body into this arena and whisper words of affection. Or whisper words asking for help. I love you. I need you. I get distracted. Would you help me? You are my everything. You are my wisdom. Would you comfort me right now? God of all comfort. Holy Spirit, I need you close. He comes so close in little whispers of prayers when they come from the heart. It's what the psalmist talks about. Through the watches of the night, I think about you. I picture him lying on his bed, unable to sleep, heart full of love for God. I love you. I long for your presence. Come close to me. I want to be in with you. Show me who you are. Reveal the majesty of your wonder. Explode on the inside of me. To open up the Psalms and to begin to read and to ponder and to meditate. The ability to shut the noise of the world and to focus on this. I mean, it's a gift to be able to do that. The moment you do it, He comes in a moment. He doesn't come so fast when we do it half-hearted and distracted. He comes really quickly when it's sincere and He has all our full attention. I can find that in any worship service, no matter what level of anointing, if I silence my whole heart and mind and come close to Him and whisper simple thoughts, He comes very close, very quickly. I just have to say, what are you saying? What are you doing? You know that I love you. You know that I don't always get it right. But my heart is yours. I'm really honest with Him because He sees everything. I'll say things like, Lord, I feel like my commitment is so weak. I feel like my commitment is often broken. Would you help it to become more consistent? And He says, there you go, grace for you. I'll never deny anybody more grace who asks me for grace. That's a revelation in itself. You ask for wisdom, he goes, there you go. He never denies. He loves his children. He gives them what they ask for. Especially if you learn to ask with an undivided heart, a sense of integrity, no duplicity. You're all in. You do all the other things that we've been talking about. Your heart is his. You whisper these simple, affectionate thoughts to the Lord. He comes close. Sometimes you don't even have to voice them. Tozer would spend 4 or 5 hours on his face in utter silence and in total communion with the Lord. Just pouring out his heart. There is power in silent prayer in terms of our heart meditating and hearing. I'm going to give you some scripture. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This isn't revolutionary in terms of its newness, but it is revolutionary if it was done. If you do this, everything will change. I guarantee you, seriously, you read the Psalms, and the biggest challenge in the Psalms is to trust in God, love God, look to God, see God. You go through Psalm 27, Psalm 18. I mean, any of them really, Psalm 62, Psalm 63, Psalm 51, all of them are about, I'm going to look to you. Though the mountains tremble and the earth quakes, I'm going to be still and know that you are God. I was like in deep waters and I cried out to you and you came close to me. You are my refuge. You are my stronghold. You're my shelter. You're my strong tower. You find these phrases again and again. One is the way that he's living. It's like I am taking every thought, every focus, and I'm bringing it upon you. And I look to you, and in looking to you, I'm changed. There is an explosion that will happen on the inside of you when you learn to do this. Living in Jesus, fixing your eyes on him day by day. And pretty much everything around us is geared up to keep us distracted. And yet God is saying, don't be distracted. Come really close. I want to help you. But I come close. You know, Psalm 91, one of my favorite psalms. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is. He's my refuge. He's my loving God. I mean, it's a protection psalm, but it's all about making, I think, verse 1, verse 9, and around about verse 12, I think, somewhere around about there. They're all, the condition is that we look to him. The condition is that we make him our refuge. Then the outcome is that he does all of these things. He's our protection. He helps us. I'm encouraging you this morning, very simply, stand in Christ devotionally. Turn your heart towards him. Look towards him. He's really, really big. I don't think I'm going to get through my notes in trying to do this, but the church is focused on many things. Christians are focused on many things. Prayer, mission, healing, gifts, end times, faith, leadership, church planting, miracles, evangelism, social action, social justice. And we could go on and on and on. But I tell you, the one thing that you cannot overemphasize is Jesus himself and being focused on him. All the other things have a place. I'm not against them. But I tell you, the one thing that you cannot overemphasize is Jesus Christ. If I was going to give you my points, and I'm not going to go through them, but the first one would be, it's always been about Jesus. The second, and then I would have talked to you about Jesus' supremacy. I might even read that to you. So let me read this little quote. Jesus' supremacy, Colossians 1, 15-23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether I'm reading it too fast. Okay, I'm going to slow down. I've got 10 minutes. Have I got 10 minutes? As long as I want, as long as it's before my train leaves. Colossians 1, 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds everything together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is coming back for a takeover in his church. I believe it. We're going to see it. Jesus is coming for a takeover. That book, The Burning Ones, it alludes to that. This lion of the tribe of Judah is coming again. And he's looking for people that will make him supreme in their lives. So he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Listen to this phrase. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. He wants the supremacy in my life. He wants the supremacy in my marriage. He wants the supremacy in my parenting. He wants the supremacy in whatever ministry he might have given or called me to do. He wants the supremacy in my holidays. In everything, he wants the supremacy. He is king. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess one day. We get to do it right now. Free will, free choice. We say, you are king. I bow the knee to you right now. His lordship over our lives. His supremacy in every area. John Piper says this. He says, oh, that the risen living Christ therefore would come to us even now by his Spirit and through his word and reveal himself to us. He is supreme in all things. And I pray that you would know that today. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his deity, equal with God the Father in all his attributes, the radiance of his glory, the exact image of his nature, infinite, boundless in all his excellencies. That's the supremacy of Jesus' deity. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his eternality that makes the mind of man explode with the unsearchable thought that Christ never had a beginning, but simply always was. Sheer, absolute reality. While all of the universe is fragile, contingent like a shadow by comparison to his all-defining, ever-existing substance. Everything else is like a shadow. Everything else is fragile compared to the substance and reality of who Jesus is. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his never-changing constancy. In all his virtues and in all his character and in all his commitments, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I pray that you would know today the supremacy of his knowledge that makes the Library of Congress look like a matchbox and all the information on the internet look like a 1940s farmer's almanac. And quantum physics and everything Stephen Hawking ever dreamed of seem like a first grade reader. And that's the supremacy of the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his wisdom. It's never been perplexed by any problem whatsoever and can never be counseled by the wisest of men. I pray that you would know today the supremacy of his authority over heaven and earth and hell, and without whose permission no man, no demon can move one inch, who changes times and seasons, removes kings, sets up kings, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So no one can say to him or stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? The supremacy of his authority. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his providence, without which not one bird falls to the ground in the furthest reaches of the Amazon forest, or a single hair on any head turns black or white. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his word, that moment by moment upholds the universe and holds in being all the molecules, all the atoms, and the subatomic worlds that we have not even yet dreamed of. It's the supremacy of his word doing that. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his power to walk on water, cleanse lepers, heal the lame, open the eyes of the blind, cause the deaf to hear, storms to cease, the dead to rise with a single word or even just a thought. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his purity, never to sin or to have one millisecond of a bad attitude or an evil, lustful thought. Jesus never sinned. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his trustworthiness, never to break his word or let one promise fall to the ground. He always keeps his word. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his justice, to render in due time all moral accounts in the universe settled, either on the cross or in hell. No injustice will remain when Christ is finished with his supreme justice. When you say it's not fair, it will be fair one day. Justice will be done by the King of the whole universe when he meets out his justice. It's either met in the cross, or there will be judgment for those who didn't accept the cross. Scary. He's a king. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his patience that endures me and you, decade after decade, and holds back his final judgment on our land and the world, that many might repent. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his sovereign servant obedience to keep his Father's commandments perfectly and then embrace the excruciating pain of the cross with total willingness. Servant-hearted obedience. I haven't got time to go into all of these, but I pray that you would know the supremacy of his meekness, lowliness, and tenderness, that he will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his grace that gives life to spiritually dead rebels and wakens faith in hell-bound haters of God and justifies the ungodly with his own righteousness. I pray that you would know the supremacy of his love that willingly dies even for us while we were sinners and frees us for the ever-increasing joy of making much of him. And if we could be granted to know him like this, it would be but the outskirts of his supremacy. Time fails us to speak of the supremacy of his severity, of his invincibility, of his dignity, of his simplicity, of his complexity, of his resoluteness and calmness and depth, and of his courage. And if there is anything admirable, if there is anything worthy of praise anywhere in the universe, it is supremely summed up in Jesus Christ. This Jesus, because of the cross, says you can come and eat of me every day. Colossians 2 tells me all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Creative ideas, stuff nobody's ever even thought of creating, business solutions. I mean, everything is inside of Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, are in Christ. We just got to go and live with him, abide in him. Do you know, in John chapter 6, Jesus, these people came to Jesus and they were wanting him to give them bread again. He had fed the 5,000 and then he left that area, went to another area. They followed him and they're asking him for food. And he's saying to them, you only want me, not because the sign that I did that points to me, but you only want what comes from my hand. But you're not interested in me, was his basic response. And I think we're guilty of that sometimes. In verse 26 of John 6, it says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw a miraculous sign, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. He's trying to take their eyes of natural provision and get their eyes on him. And they say to him, what must we do the works of God? Good question. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He again points towards himself. And they say, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna. They're back on provision. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, and this is the third time, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, they're still missing the point. From now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And he goes on, and they still miss the point. He says, I'm the bread of life. Unless you eat of me, you're not going to get this. They're all like, give us a miracle, give us some provision, multiply food again, give us a free lunch. And he's like, all of that was a sign pointing towards me. I am the bread. You need to eat of me. You need to partake of me. You need to look to me. He gets so offensive. He just blatant. He goes, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part. And many people left offended because they thought, cannibalism, what is he on? And his disciples say, you've just offended everybody. And he says, the words I speak, they are not flesh and blood words. They are spirit, they are life. They were missing it when I was trying to explain it, so I just went blatant and refused to explain it anymore. Jesus is like that. Doesn't always explain himself. He starts kind of often gentle and just... But if people are proud and they won't see, he lets them believe whatever they want and just walks away. And he actually says to his disciples, do you want to leave as well? I'll be like, let's get him back. Jesus is the bread of life. I'm trying to say to you today, he is more awesome than you ever know. He's greater, he's supreme. He wants to be supreme in your life. He wants to be the number one thought of your heart throughout the day. He wants to be first, consistently, that you draw towards him. Not working for him, but him. If you would do that, you would release a power into your life, a nourishment. Because in that transmission, Bob Sorge, a friend of mine from Kansas City, he's preached for us a few times, he says this, powerful things happen inside you when you spend time with God. When you're in his presence for extended periods, the molecular composition of your soul gets restructured. You start to think differently and you don't know why. You start to have different passions and interests and you don't know why. God is changing you on the inside in ways you can't cognitively analyze. All because you're spending time looking, gazing, affectionate. All you know is sinful affections that once pulled at your soul no longer have their former power. The secret is simply this: large chunks of time with Jesus, in his presence, loving him, imbibing his word. It transforms a person's soul. I like that. The molecular structure of your soul gets restructured. Composition gets restructured. Knowing the supremacy of Christ enlarges the soul so that the world and its little thrills become as small as they really are. Did you get that? Knowing the supremacy of Christ enlarges the soul so that the world and its little thrills become as small as they are. Little souls make little lusts have great power. The soul expands to encompass the magnitude of its treasure. And the human soul was made to see and savor the supremacy of Christ. Nothing else is big enough to enlarge the soul as God intended and make little lusts lose their power. If you're struggling with little things, it's just that you're beholding little things. The biggest treasure is Jesus. Now, a seascape is wonderful. Countrysides are wonderful. They do kind of actually enlarge the soul, the beauty of the creation of the Lord. But Jonathan Edwards in the 17th century, he said, if I behold the whole of creation, but I don't behold Christ, I am infinitely parochial. It's Jesus that enlarges people on the inside, feeding on him, seeing him, being with him. It's a really simple message, but I'm trying to work it into your heart. Saying to you this morning, if you would spend time with him, on the inside of you, things will change. Where things have had a hold, it's not that, it is just that you grow and they can't have a hold anymore. I don't know if that makes sense. Years ago, one of our meetings, somebody had this picture of a table laden with food. And the problem was everybody was so small they couldn't reach the table. And the word from the Lord was, I have all of these things for you, but you've got to grow to take them. It's actually the stature of the person that grows. I see some Christians, they stay small on the inside, so they're always battling the same old issues all the time. The answer, look to Jesus, see him. And as you see him and as you look to him, You grow on the inside. Practically, how do you do it? Relationally, read the Bible. Relationally, talk to God. Whisper those simple prayers. Jesus isn't just a gateway into the kingdom. He's the gateway into the kingdom. He's the road upon which we travel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the gateway in. He's the road upon which we travel. He's also the guide for the journey. He said, I'm leaving you now, but I will be with you by the Holy Spirit, John 14. But he's not only the guide for the journey. He's the destination we are headed for. It is his bright, blazing sun of his glory that lights up the whole of heaven. Jesus isn't just a means of getting to heaven. Jesus is the point of heaven. It's him that we're going there for. That's why you can't overemphasize him. If you would be happy to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there, you're probably not going there. Jesus didn't save you to get you to heaven. He saved you to get you to God. The cross is a way to overcome every obstacle so we can be reconciled to God, not just get to heaven. Heaven isn't heaven if God isn't there. And we don't want to go to heaven because it's got gold streets. We want to be with him. And some of us need this realignment in us and say, okay, I want to make much of you today. Stand up with me. Let me pray with you. Just lift up your hands. Father, a really, really simple thought this morning about the supremacy and the majesty of Jesus. And I pray that all of us would decide today that we want to learn to feed upon the bread of life, feed on him, drink of him every day. You said that you are the bread, the manna, that what was given to the Israelites was only a shadow of the reality of what comes to us in Christ. You said in John 7, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I thank you that every day there is bread to eat, there is water to drink. None of us have an excuse to be thirsty and hungry and not have that thirst and hunger filled. Your word tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I pray that you would give us an insatiable longing and thirsting for Jesus, that he would be supreme in our lives. Amen. The one that demands supremacy in everything, I pray that we would decide that he must be supreme in our lives, and that we would live every day standing in Christ, that we live in him. He leads us every day, that he's our vision, he is our strength, he's the road upon which we travel, he's the light for the journey. He's our very backbone in all that we do. He's the prize toward which we're headed. He's the guide for our journey. I thank you that he is our kinsman and our redeemer today. Everything that we need is hidden in Christ. I pray that we would learn to make much of him and feed on him. I thank you that there is no limit to how much we can have. There's an abundance available. I pray that we would silence the distractions. Sometimes even silence the painful stuff going on inside and go eat of our Savior and see our souls healed, restored, and perspective come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless you. Thank you for having us here this weekend. Go love Jesus. Be with him. Learn to whisper those prayers. Live in the Word of God. And I tell you, your roots will go deep. Read John 15, abide in him. Let his words abide in you and you will be fruitful and your joy will be complete. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.